It says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. We've been in an extensive series of teaching on maximizing opportunities to glorify God. And we found out that we said that this should be the year that God would open up doors of opportunities for us to glorify God. And the scripture says that God is glorified when we bear much fruit. And so we've looked at the topic of fruitfulness as well as faithfulness and being found faithful. And the scripture says that the scripture talks about a faithful man who can find. And we declare that if we're really going to please God with our lives, then we have to make the choice to be faithful. And faithfulness is the cultivated conviction to be consistently honest, to be steadfast, to be trustworthy, to be loyal, to be committed to purpose, to projects, to people, to principle, to position, and to possessions that glorifies God, knowing that God has promised to reward you. And if we're going to be found faithful, the scripture says that we have to choose that we're going to live a life in Christ. And living that life in Christ requires consecration. And that's what we're going to really discover today, is what is this call to consecration? And I know this is not one of those run around the church message like, ooh, yes, call to consecration. But I know your life will be blessed as you hear this message, and it's for everybody. Consecration is not just for the person who's new to the kingdom of God, but the Bible says that he takes us from faith to faith and glory to glory. And so we should be ever increasing. And so there's an area for us to raise our level of commitment, to raise our commitment to the things of God, to get our lives more in line with God's plan for our life. Because consecration is, I make a decision that I'm going to live my life pleasing to God. That whatever God has assigned for me to do while I'm on the earth realm, I'm going to do it for the glory of God. I'm going to live my life in such a manner where God is pleased in all that I do and all that I come in contact with. I want you to put your ribbon right here in John 15, because we're going to come back to it. But turn over to Colossians chapter 3. We found out that faithfulness and fruitfulness is a choice matter that every believer must make, or really every person must make. You have to choose whether you're going to be found faithful. And the choice that you make is going to determine the life that you live. And so it is as a believer. You can just live an average life as a Christian, or you can take your life to the next level by choosing to live a life that's consecrated and set apart for God's purpose and God's plan, where I have made a decisive decision with my life. I'm going with God. And whether you go with me or not, I'm going to do everything that's in my life to the glory of God. Are you at Colossians chapter 3? Because Colossians 3 lets us know that we have to make some decisions on how we're going to carry out our task. Of course, you know, Bishop talked on choking points and transition, and last week he talked about how to distinguish the real from the counterfeit, and don't always, you know, get distracted by looking at what somebody else is doing. And I think this scripture right here makes it so very clear, is if you'll get your eyes off of everybody else and make this a thing between you and God, you can live the life that God has required you to live. Colossians 3 verse 23 says that whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. I like the Amplified version. It says, whatever may be your task, work at it heartily from the soul as something done for the Lord and not for men. My decision to live a consecrated life has nothing to do with you, but it's my relationship with God. It says, I'm going to carry out my task pleasing God in every area of my life. And so we can give the definition for consecration and say that consecration is the decisive setting apart of one's life for the service of God. It's the cause of Christ that I'm gonna live my life to glorify God. It's a disciplined resolve of a course of action that's based on the conviction that's established in the Word of God, where you choose to go above and beyond with a compelling desire to please God with your life. That I'm going to live my life to please God. I'm dedicated to living a life that glorifies God. I'm dedicated to living a set apart life. I'm dedicated to serving God. That I want to do what God has called me to do in the earth. That I want to be used by God. I want to position myself where God can trust me. And when I dedicate myself and when I live a consecrated life, then I place myself in the position for God to bless me. And we all want to be blessed. Turn back over to John. Well, before you turn to John 14, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Because I know for some of you who've been here for a while, you can sit back and say, oh, I've heard that. And I've already made that decision. But I don't want you to turn off an ear today, because there's another level that God is requiring of you. And the scripture says we can't just go based on what we've heard. We've got to make sure that we're still hearing it on a regular basis, because the enemy will come in and try to get you to scale back on your commitment, especially if you've been doing this 14, 15 years. You know, we're in a different time, but our bishop has declared that the economic drought is over, and we're going with that. But what the world wants you to look at is something totally different, and you can get to the place where you say, it doesn't require all that. Yes, it does. Consecration brought you to this place, and consecration will take you to the next place. Are you at Hebrews chapter 2? Verse 1. Hebrews 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So this message is important for everybody. I cannot sit back and say, oh, I've heard consecration before. Because I need to give the more earnest heed to this. Because it's consecration that sets me apart. It's consecration that positions me to go to God and ask Him for whatever I want. It's consecration that allows God to do something extraordinary in my life. But if I'm not hearing it, I'll let it slip. Turn back to John 15. Consecration positions you for God to bless your life. And every believer has to make the choice of who you're going to yield your life to. Now, let me just clarify, and let's get the religious tradition out the way. Because consecration has nothing to do with the length of your skirt. Because you could have a skirt to the flow. And I'm not going to say it because the children are in here, but you know what I mean. Consecration has nothing to do on how much makeup you don't wear. And really, you should wear it. So you walking around, I'm consecrated. And you ain't got on a drop of makeup. And you look a hot mess. I'm going to be cute and consecrated at the same time. And I don't know about you, but I thank God for Bobby Brown, NARS, a little MAC, a little concealer, a little foundation. It does a body good. But my consecration is not in my skirt length, although all things should be done decent and in order. My consecration is not in how I look to you, but my consecration is a heart matter. It's I've made a decision in my heart. I made a decision how I'm going to live my life. And I choose to live my life for the glory of God. It starts in the heart, and because I made the decision in my heart, then what I do is all filtered through my consecration. Are you at John 15, verse 4? It says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So he requires it of me, but it's really how he wants to position me to do something in the earth realm. Because if I choose that I'm not going to live a consecrated life, it says without him, I cannot do anything. And consecration is where I'm living in Christ. I'm not living with Christ, but I'm living in Christ, so that what's in him is in me. What his desires are my desires. What his passions are my passions. His ways are my ways. I'm abiding in him. So when you look at me, all you see is the God on my life. I'm not trying to do this thing by myself, because the Bible says, like the branch, it cannot bear fruit by itself. I'm staying connected. I'm staying in him. I've set myself apart that I'm going with God. I'm going to seek God on what's the plan for my life. I'm going to go after his ways. And when I'm in him, that's where he's going to bless my life. I'm connected. I've connected. I've made a decision in my heart. I made a dedication with my life that I'm going to please God with my life. So first today, we've got to establish the consecration of the life in Christ. We see that God is calling us to live this life in him. Turn over to Genesis chapter 11. Because what happens many times is some people make the mistake that Abraham's father made, and they fall short of what God has ordained for their lives because they thought it was a one-time decision. When consecration is really a spiritual succession of answering various calls. I'll say that again. Consecration is not a one-time act, but consecration is a spiritual succession of answering scriptural callings that every believer has to make in the kingdom of God. And Abraham's dad fell short. Because Abraham was not the first one instructed to go to the land of Canaan. His dad had the first assignment to go to Canaan. Oh, I know y'all weren't going to believe me. That's why I told y'all to go to Genesis. Genesis 11, verse 31. So I can prove it to you. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now, wasn't he supposed to go to Canaan? Verse 32. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. But I thought he was instructed by God to go to the land of Canaan. And when you fall short, God's going to always find somebody who will answer the call and bless them with the blessing. Because in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I don't think that was the first time God had said it. But since Terah decided to stop in Haran, then God had to tell Abram, now what I want you to do is get to Canaan, because that's where I'm going to bless you. Because verse 5 says, and Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Abram decided, I'm not going to stop, but I'm going to see the full manifestation of everything that God promised me. And every instruction that God gave him, he followed through. And that's why he's known as a great man of faith. And so it is in your life. If you want God to elevate you, to take you to the next level, you cannot stop short and say, I'm saved and that's enough. Because salvation is not enough, that God needs our participation here on the earth. God cannot just make anything happen. He cannot just do whatever he wants. He needs man's involvement and participation for things to happen in the earth. And he needs you to be willing to say yes to him so he can work through you. So there are various calls that he asks us to make as believers. The first call is the call of salvation. Romans 10 and 9, believe in your heart, confess out of your mouth, the Lord Jesus. That God sent his only son Jesus to die on the cross and he rose again just for you. We got that. Say, going to heaven. If you haven't answered, answer it. Does it make life void of challenges? No. But what it does is it gives you assurance that when you're facing challenges, God's there to help you. It's more than a ticket to heaven. It's about having abundant life here on the earth. We say yes to God through salvation. But then he pushes us and says, that's not enough. Let's go to the next level. And that's respecting the call of holiness. All right, time out, preacher. Because does it really take all that? I can't just do what I want to do? No. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. The call to holiness is that he's saying, if you're going to live this set apart life, I'm now calling you to live a life distinctively different from the world, and you have to decide that you're going to live a holy life. I absolutely love 1 Peter 1. I think it makes this whole holiness thing crystal clear, and it'll cut down all your questions. Verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves, 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which had called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. He says, I'm calling you to holy because I'm holy. And remember, we're abiding in him, so we're supposed to take on his character traits and his personality. We're supposed to look just like God would look on the earth, right? Let me read that to you out of the Message translation. 1 Peter 1:14. This is good. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better than you do now. As obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. God said, I am holy, you be holy. It's so simple. How many parents in the house? How many of you were either you're a child now or you were once a child at some point in time? Everybody's hand should go up. As a parent, you've said this to your children. As a child in your childhood, you've heard this from your parent. Do such and so. Why? Because I said so. Why? Because I said so. Why? Now, by that time, you may get slapped. Because I said so. Because as a parent, you may not have all the time, and they may not be at the level where they understand why they cannot do such and so, but you've got knowledge, foreknowledge. You understand that down that line may be danger. Down that line may be hurt. And really right now, I don't want to go all through it for you right now, but just do it because I said so. So what God is saying to us when he says live holy, he's saying, I know there are some things down that line that if you go down that line, you may have some emotional hurt. If you go down that line, you may have this happen. If you go down that line, there are some consequences that I don't want you to have to fall into. But right now, if I tell you it's too much, you don't even need to know all that. Just be an obedient child and do it because I said so. And that settles that. I don't have to go back and forth of why he's called me to holiness. I'm going to obey because he said so. Because he's got more knowledge about what happens when I'm unholy than I may have at this time. But I'm going to trust he knows what's best for me. I know y'all wasn't going to shout on that, but just make it plain, Pastor. Just make it plain. There's the call to salvation, the call to holiness, and then there's that call to purpose. And at one time in my life, I got hung up on this one. Because the call to purpose is that I surrender my will for my life to his purpose for my life. There are some things that I want to do. But because I didn't make me, I can't define what I'm going to do. I've got to follow his purpose for my life. Because it's only in following his purpose for my life that I find ultimate fulfillment. I can go out and do a whole lot of other stuff and maybe get a lot of accolades from other people, but I won't be fulfilled unless I'm doing what he's called and purposed me to do. Y'all all know, I struggle with that thing for a little bit because I love all of y'all. But for a period, I ain't gonna be bothered with y'all. You know, I grew up in church. I'm a PK. I just don't want to be bothered. I told my mom them. When I went out to college, I said, I'm going to go to college. I'm going to get me a degree. I'm going to get me a great corporate job. I'm going to come to church on Sundays. I'm going to be a good church member. But I don't want to have anything to do with that ministry stuff. I love y'all. I want to do what I want to do. And then I'll be a good tither because I plan on making a whole lot of money. But that was my purpose that I had gave definition for myself. And it was only till the point that I said, okay, God, what's your purpose and plan for my life? And I said yes to God that I found ultimate fulfillment. I'm more fulfilled today than I was trying to do it my own way. I've watched God bring just desires that I have and things that I said I wanted to do to pass in my life because I'm right where he wants me to be. But it's not just about me. You have to answer the same call as well, where you're going to say yes to God's purpose and plan for your life. There's the call to salvation, the call to holiness, the call of purpose, and then there's the call of service. We have to get involved in the earth. Because if the kingdom of God is going to advance, if the kingdom of God is going to be carried out, he has to work through us. And we have to serve in our set place. The Bible says that he set the members of the body as it pleased him. And so you have to decide, how can I be of service in the kingdom? Just pause right there. We're going to come back and pick up that service factor a little later. The next one that we have to answer the call to is the call of fivefold ministry. And there's a group that's called to be pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, and accept the Lord's calling to function in that fivefold ministry. And don't force yourself to be a pastor, because you need grace for that assignment. Hallelujah. Then there's another call that God asked some of us, and that's for full-time ministry. And you really need grace for that. Because I think they ought to change it from full-time ministry to 24-hour ministry. I don't know where people thought that full-time ministry is part-time retirement, semi-retirement. Because let me tell you, we don't sit around and cry holy, holy, holy all day. Now we walk in love, you know, ain't nobody, you know, it's a great environment. You're going to be cussing at the light. That's foolishness. But we're not sitting around praying and walking on glory clouds and floating through the air. We working. And many times at 5 o'clock, like most people walk out the door and say, I'm gone. Work has just begun. But I don't get shaken by it, because I've been set apart for this work. And he empowers me to function in full-time ministry. So there's a grace that's on my life to function in full-time ministry. And the great thing about it is I get paid to do something I would have to do anyway. Sounds like a pretty good exchange. You know, I keep telling them, I'm going to do a reality show. I want to work in ministry. I think I could make a lot of money and the ratings would go through the roof. Because I'm telling you, I see some stuff. People thinking we have Bible study midday. No, we working. There's a business side that we've got to take care of, because we're on assignment to take care of kingdom business. So I hear you, pastor. I'm not called to the fivefold ministry. I don't want pastor. I don't want teach. So what happens? Because I'm saved, I'm living holy. We're going to work on that service thing. What else? God has called every one of us to be mentors. And mentoring means that I'm allowing somebody else to glean from my life. The Bible says in Luke 22, Jesus went to Simon. He says, Simon, I pray for you that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, when you've got this thing working, you go and strengthen your brother. You go and show somebody else the way they need to go. That's why we need you serving, because somebody's looking for faithful people to be on their post. Somebody's looking, in the kids and children's ministry are looking for adults who are saying, if you go God's way, it really will work. If you go God's way, it will really pay off. But we're all called to be examples. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. That on your job, you're an example of God, because you're set apart for the kingdom of God. In your life, in your family, they can see somebody who's doing it right and trusting God to be everything that his word says. They need to see that example so that they will turn and glorify our Father in heaven. And he wants to show off in your life, but it requires a life of consecration. Say consecration. But you have to reach the place where you have a conviction of this thing. That you have a conviction that you're going to answer this kingdom call. That you're going to live your life according to kingdom purpose and not your own purpose. And the conviction is birthed out. It can be birthed out of revelation. The Bible talks about Jesus. He had an understanding of God's plan for his life. He knew his assignment when he came to the earth. He had a revelation of that. But then there was Jonah, who he answered the call out of desperation. Because at first he told God, I'm not doing that. And don't judge him, because sometimes you say that. I'm not serving. I won't be bothered with them people. But there Jonah was in the belly of the whale. Fluids, you know, little bitty fish floating around him. He said, wait a minute, God. Can we have a conversation? Now, where is it that you want me to go? Okay, let's talk about this thing. Because I'm in a mess. And only I have to answer your call to get out this mess. Okay, I'm going. Make a way, do what you got to do, because I got to get out of this mess. And for some of us, the call of salvation was answered because we needed to get out of some mess. Then there's Nehemiah, who answered the call out of deliberation. The Bible says he surveyed the situation and said, hey, the state of Jerusalem is not right. We got to rebuild this wall. And he answered that call because of his conviction out of deliberation. Whether you have this conviction of revelation, deliberation, or desperation, if you will do your part, God will meet you at that point and empower you to carry out the assignment. Because scriptural consecration is based on several things. It's not about you know, how you look. Remember, I've settled in my heart that I'm going with God. And because I've got the conviction of heart, it determines what I do from this point on. It's a spiritual consecration that's based out of a scriptural revelation. I understand that in the Word of God is the foundation of how I'm supposed to live. Turn over to John 14. Got to have a conviction about this thing. And see, when you have a conviction about this thing, then you implement discipline in your life. Y'all know I work out. See, I've got a conviction that I don't want to go beyond a certain weight. And I know I love y'all, because y'all was nice to me when I was a big girl. Y'all was loving your pastor when she was a big girl. I don't want to go back to big girl. I like this. But because I've got a conviction that I'm a healthier me, it ain't really about looks, although, y'all know, I think I look cute. It's not about that. I want to be the best me. I don't want to be up here preaching. I don't want to do that because I got to give God my best temper. I got a conviction about this thing. And because of my conviction, I implement certain disciplines in my life. Y'all know I love candy. But if my weight gets out of a certain range, no candy. I get up and go to the gym because I'm disciplined in my life because I want to be God's best. And if you're going to carry out your conviction, you got to have certain disciplines. You got to have the discipline that respects the established principles that are found in the Word of God. I respect that the Word of God is the final authority for my life. And that discipline also says that you reject erroneous philosophies. I'm not going to let you come and tell me some new doctrine that you got that cannot be backed up in the Word of God. And then I'm not going to come up with my own philosophy. Because, you know, when you've been doing this thing for a while, well, I think, you know, God knows my heart. So I think I just start going to church on the first and the third Sunday. That's how they used to do it back in the day. So maybe we need to go back to how they used to do it. Where you get that philosophy from? You've got to reject erroneous philosophies that would try to get you away from living this consecrated life that God has called you to live. You have to have the discipline that resolves that even in extraordinary persecution, I'm going to trust God. People may talk about me, but I'm not going to get distracted because they don't understand my commitment to Christ. I understand when I'm committed and I'm sold out, that's the place where God will bless me. And I'm not going to run behind you trying to determine and tell you what I know to be true. Just keep living and keep watching, and you'll see the glory of God and the blessings of God on my life. But I understand that when I walk this road of being a set apart, when I walk this road of living a life pleasing to God, when I walk this road of having my desires line up with His desires, some people are not going to like me. Some people are going to talk about me. Some people are going to hate on me. But guess what? When they start hating and start talking, I get to shout, because the Bible says that with persecution, it comes the blessing. Not only do I understand that I've got to reject erroneous philosophies and I have to have the resolve that I'm going to face persecution, I also have to have the discipline that relies on the effective process. There's a process to the Word of God working in your life. And you can't give up in the middle of the process. I'm going to keep at it until I see the full manifestation. So we get this conviction and this place of consecration. The Bible says that you should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. And you can walk worthy when you understand that this is a spiritual heart matter between me and God. That I'm going to live my life distinctively different than the world. I understand it's scripturally based. I find it in the Word of God. But then I understand that, yes, in my own flesh, this would be hard. But He doesn't ask you to do it by yourself. The Bible says He sent the Holy Spirit to help you carry it out. And I understand I'm just going to live dependent on the Holy Spirit. And that makes this whole thing easy. That makes it look a whole lot brighter. I don't know about you, because I know in my own flesh, I be a piece of work. In my own flesh, I can't do this, because I'm not eloquent enough to do it. In my own flesh, I could not be the chief operating officer of a multi-million dollar ministry. I make decisions many times that Bishop and Lady B don't even get involved in because they trust the wisdom. They trust that I'm going to hear from God. I'm not doing it because I have a certain degree, because I was doing it before the doctorate. I'm doing it because I've been positioned. I made a decision. God, I'm going to please you with my life. And that decision, I'm relying on the Holy Spirit. And because of the Holy Spirit, he gives me the wisdom that I need for every situation. But I'm not special. If you will do the same thing, you'll watch the Holy Spirit help you. John 14, verse 16, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Verse 26 says, "But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." I love it in the Amplified Version. Here's what it says. "But the comforter, the counselor, the helper, the intercessor, the advocate, the strengthener, and the standby." I need all of that to live a consecrated life. Because when I want to do wrong, I need him to intercede on my behalf. When I want to go off on somebody, I need him to be interceding on my behalf. He says, "I'm not going to leave you out to live this set-apart life by yourself, but I've got the comforter who's there to help you." And the scripture says that not only he's there as a counselor, a helper, an intercessor, an advocate, a strengthener, a standby, whom the Father will send in my name in my place to represent me and act on my behalf. He will teach you all things, and he will cause you to recall, will remind you of, bring to your remembrance everything that I've told you. I ain't gonna let you put no label on me that I got to know Genesis to Revelation by heart, because he said he gonna bring all things to my remembrance. So I'm not disqualified from being used by God because I got the Holy Spirit who's abiding in me, because I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. He's abiding in me, and I'm dependent on him to help me carry out this assignment. Spiritual consecration is a surrender. I'm yielding my will to God's will. Spiritual consecration is a saturation. You know, you may not know Genesis to Revelation, but you need to get consumed with the truth of the Word of God. Because the Bible says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Spiritual consecration is supplication, where it's based on your commitment to prayer. How you gonna know his thoughts if you're not even spending time talking to him? It's a service based. I gotta carry out his assignment in the earth. So I cannot just be a good church member that come every Sunday and get my tithes and offerings. I got to get involved. I got to find somewhere to serve. And so we've declared that August is the month that we take our excellence team and our ministry of helps to the next level. Sign up. Get involved. When somebody asks you, just go and say yes and decide, "I'm going to live my life set apart. I'm going to get involved in the work of God." And when you do that, God will strengthen you. Just like he strengthened Jesus in the garden, the Bible says that the angels came and strengthened Jesus, he will strengthen you. But here it is. Y'all already know we got to go this route. Is that the devil does not want you to do this thing right. Because remember, consecration is you are abiding in him, so you look like God. You take on his character. You have the power of God working in your life. So he's going to do everything he can to keep you from answering the call of consecration. So one of his satanic sabotages, things that he does, is he brings in this apathetic complacency. Where you've got this apathy and lack of interest and concern and excitement, you've got this indifference to the outcome. That ain't my problem. Long as the light's on, and I don't know what's wrong with them in that air because I done paid my tithes. I don't know what's wrong with it either. I'm suffering way more than you because all of these lights are shining on me. And we bless the Lord, but we do pay our bills. I just mustn't, you know, it's just hot in Houston right now. Sidebar, get back focus, Arisha. See, he'll get you to get distracted. Come on, y'all. Okay, so Satan wants to come in and try to get you into a place of complacency where it doesn't take all that. It don't take all that to serve. But the Bible says that the slothful man is brother to the great waster. So if you're going to be a good steward, can't be complacent. Oh, I'm a good steward. I'm a good steward of everything that God entrusted in me. You can sing, but you're not in the choir. Next one, satanic sabotage of ambitious concerns, where you let your ambitions get you distracted. And this is a good one, because ambitions are not evil, but become tainted when there's a disregard for others and a willingness to abuse others in the pursuit of what you want. And what ambitions, what they do is they can override your righteous obligation, and you end up going after something either you already have or that's already been promised to you that you may just need to wait a little while to get. Gehazi let his ambitions get the best of him. Well, what he was going after was on its way on a caravan in a greater measure. But the one that I really like to look at that let his ambitions get the best of him is Aaron. You look in the Bible, and the Bible says Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron. Moses said, Aaron said. Moses raised, Aaron raised. Moses talked, Aaron talked. Take some time, read it. Trust me on this one. Chapter to chapter, Moses did this, Aaron did this. Moses did this, Aaron did this. Moses and Aaron. It was like two peas in a pod. But then you get to one chapter, and Aaron then got with Miriam, and now Aaron is saying, how we know you know God? Really, dude? Weren't you the one that was upholding Moses' hands so he wouldn't get tired? How are you now in this place where you're saying, how we know? He let his ambitions get the best of him. And what's so crazy is what he was upset about and was trying to get distracted, like, I know God too. He was already walking in the anointing, but he got clouded by ambitions and wrong company. Which takes us to the next one, is that you've got to watch your communication. Because antagonistic communication will get you off focus. And then you've got to make sure that the enemy does not try to come in with adversarial commitments. The Bible says that the way to get the blessing is to seek first the kingdom of God. So yeah, a lot of commitments may rise, but I cannot go against my commitment to God, because if I seek him first, the Bible says everything that I'll need in life will come right after. I'm going after God, and the stuff and the blessings are coming right after. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good morals. And that's what the enemy wants to do, is he wants to deceive you. So, Pastor, how do I know when I'm under attack? Because I want to go with God. I want to say yes to God. But it's some things holding me back. Well, you know you're under attack, number one, when it manifests itself in provoking you to leave the place that you said was your set place. You walked in and pastor prayed and all that, and oh, this is my church. And now, 10 years later, I think the Lord is calling me to. No, he set you here. This is the same church that prayed you through. Same church you call membership services once a week. And they were still patient with you. Not time to leave my set place. I know I'm under attack when it manifests itself where I have thoughts of withholding my gifts of service. I know I'm under attack by the enemy when I lose the joy and peace and I reduce to functioning out of duty. He saved me. He delivered me. His mercies are new every morning. I cannot do this out of duty, because he does not love me out of duty. He loves me with an unfailing, unconditional compassion. I got to do what I'm doing out of love. It manifests itself in unwarranted suspicions and fears and assumptions that cause you to take flight. And then it manifests itself in unfounded jealousy and resentment of leadership. You can't be hanging around people who talking about people in leadership. Judas made that mistake. He allowed jealousy and resentment to come in, and he was the one that Jesus prayed for, but was the one that ended up turning on Jesus. And I don't know about you, but every time I come into the house of God, I want to hear a word from my man and woman of God, so I'm not going to talk about the mouth that I need to deliver a message to me. So, preacher, what are we going to do? We're going to get empowered for this life. Because he does not ask us to do it by ourselves. And the great thing is that God is not a respecter of person. You can disqualify yourself, but God has not disqualified you. And even when others think you're not worthy, God still says, I want to use you. I want to do something grand in your life. I love the story of David, because not only did his brothers discount him, But the Bible says that his father didn't even think enough of him to invite him in the presence of the man of God. And the man of God stepped on the scene and he surveyed and he said, all these boys, they may be fine and of good stature, but they're not the one. Where is the one that you don't think much of? Oh, he's out there with the sheep. He says, go get him, and I'm not going to move until you bring him right here. We're going to consecrate the one that you didn't think was the one because he's the right one that's been chosen by God. And consecration is not just a ceremony, but it's when God, when we commit to God, that is the catalyst of God committing to us. He says, you commit, I commit. You give, I give. It's just like that. But you cannot disqualify yourself because he empowers us with the anointing and grace to carry out every assignment. The Bible says that he will do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. So what others discount, he says, that's the perfect candidate. Oh, I don't have the education. You're still the perfect candidate. Because Moses, you look at his background and his pedigree, he would have never been used by God as an emancipator, but God did something in his life that had never been done before because he was willing to say yes to God. Nehemiah, he was just simply a cupbearer that saw a situation and said, hey, God, I'm the man for the job. And God did something in his life that had never been done before. We talked about David. You can go from scripture to scripture and verse to verse and find people that God used, and they were just ordinary people that he did something that had not been done before in their lives. Our bishop and first lady are prime natural living testimonies of how God will take your commitment and do something grand in your life. You know, my dad likes to close with songs, and so I figured I'd close with a song. But I don't really know a lot of hymns. So I'm going to try that. But I found this song that's really considered old to me, and some of y'all may not think it's that old. Y'all ever heard the song Ordinary People? God uses ordinary people. God uses just ordinary people. He chooses people just like me and you who are willing to do all he commands. God uses people that will give him their all. No matter how small you all may seem to you, because little becomes great when you place it in the master's hands. Don't discount yourself. Don't disqualify yourself because of your past. Don't disqualify yourself because of your pedigree. Don't disqualify yourself because you're in a position and you think, hey, I missed the mark before, God can't use me. You're the prime candidate. All you got to do is say yes to God. And when you say yes to God, he empowers you and he will do something in your life that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither into the heart of man, because he wants to get the glory out of your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word has fallen on good ground and will produce fruit in the lives of your people. Now, while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, I have several appeals that I want.